Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, the fifth book of the law, Deuteronomy 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 13. This morning's message is in two parts. It's entitled, Admonishments to a Stiff-Necked People. Parts 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God had cast them out from before thee, saying, quote, from my righteousness the Lord had brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Unquote. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it, for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Before I drop down to verse 13, did you catch at least three words? Two have been repeated. Verse 1, and we're going to look at this shortly, the command of the admonishment to hear. Moses wants this second generation of Israelites to pay close attention to what he's about to tell them. Now, beloved, we do grow weary of being reminded of things. Sometimes we even complain that someone keeps on saying the same thing over and over again. Moses is going to bring back to the memory of these people things that they were well aware of. They already knew these things. They knew the waywardness of their fathers. And because of the waywardness of their fathers and the rebellion of their fathers, this second generation that was birthed and raised in the 40-year wandering suffered the consequences of that prior generation. So they were well aware. So why would God bother them in bringing it back to mind? Because basically we are a very forgetful people. He wants them to pay attention. Then look at verses 3 and verse 6. Verse 3, understand therefore this day. Not only does Moses want these people to hear, he wants them to pay attention, but he also wants them to go the next step, and that is to comprehend and to understand what God is trying to communicate to them. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. And then once again, verse 6, understand therefore. So you have the admonishment or the command to hear. And then that is followed with the admonishment and the command to comprehend what is being heard. And unfortunately, in many churches today, those two disciplines are seldom applied. We are dull of hearing, and because we are dull of hearing, we do not understand what's been given to us. And we walk away with part of the truth, and a whole lot of fog. And that fog outshadows the truth, whereby misunderstandings and wrong conclusions are then drawn. Now drop down to verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So there you see why your pastor has entitled this entire chapter, in admonishment to a stiff-necked people. Verses 6 and verses 9 in this particular discourse, twice God says, I've looked upon this people, and God's assessment is they're a stiff-necked bunch. Now God said that of his own people. Well, in chapter 9, Moses brings a long admonishment to a people that God and Moses both call a stiff-necked nation, or a stiff-necked people. Moses, in this chapter, is going to cite moments in their national history where they dug their heels in against both God and Moses. Most Christians in most churches, when they do not get their way and they do not like how things are going, or maybe they're a little bit rebellious towards what is being taught, or what's being used to provoke them unto love and to good works, will normally unleash their displeasure either at God or those who represent God on earth, his ministers, his pastors, his bishops, his elders. And so nothing is different here in the Old Testament discourse. These people, Moses is going to bring back to their memory, their historical national memory, times when they got angry at God and angry at Moses, and they demonstrated that anger both verbally and in the things that they did. They chided God's providence and loving care. They called into question the providence of God. You brought us out here in the desert to die, Moses. Would to God that we were back in Egypt. And if they were a contemporary congregation, they would have said something like this. You brought us out here to die. You brought us out in the desert with no creature comforts, no malls, no gorgeous meals, no entertainment, no computers, no cell phones. You just simply brought us out here to die. You are robbing us of our fun. So they would chide God's providence, God's loving care, and then they would chide Moses as their leader and as the only tangible representative of God himself. Beloved, are you and I a stiff-necked believer? Are we also a stiff-necked people? Do we get angry? Do we get upset when certain things are brought back to our remembrance? Do we get upset when we are provoked unto love and to good works? Do we get upset when we're goaded by our spiritual leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, pastors, whatever term you want to use? Do you get upset when you and I are reminded? Do you and I chide God's providences over us? And beloved, we are very masters of applying cosmetics to our chiding. We try to come across as joking, as being glib about it. But deep down, when we murmur about the providence of God, beloved, we are on dangerous ground. We may try to sanitize it. We may try to dress it up whereby it doesn't seem to be to come across offensive. But nonetheless, we are guilty of chiding God's providences. Do we chide our spiritual leaders who watch over our souls? I believe the scripture has much to say about the relationship of congregants and their leaders. Leaders are to be obeyed. They are to be followed, provided that they're following the Lord. They are to be given double honor. That's what the scripture says. Now, what that all means and how that gets translated, I imagine it takes on many different shapes and forms. But how do we react towards those who labor in the word and then in turn give you the scriptures? Well, that's introduction. Look at verse 1. Notice that there's a call, first off, to hear. Hear, O Israel. I want you to hear something. And then we saw in verses 3 and 6, I want you to hear, but I want you to hear in such a way that you are going to comprehend and understand what you are about to hear. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, let's just, before I go any further, let's just look at the initial thing that God wants his people to hear and understand. He says, this day you're going to go over Jordan, and you're going to possess the land. However, at the present time, this land is occupied by nations that are greater and mightier than yourself. So notice that God is not painting a rosy picture. God is not varnishing the situation. God is not sanitizing the providence that he is about to place his people or to cross over the Jordan and then to place them into such a providence. What else does he say? Cities great and fenced to heaven. So these were ancient cities, the 400 years that the Israelites were in Egypt. During those four centuries, the ancestors of the people now occupying the land built up these huge cities with massive walls, high walls, thick walls. And then what else does he say in verses 2? A people great and tall, the so-called giants, the Anakims, okay? And what does he say to the Israelites? Whom thou knowest. So the Israelites were not ignorant of these towering giants. And believe it or not, in the course of time, as men have begun to dig up the earth and they find fossil remains, or the remains of an ancient city, or the remains of weapons and pottery, they have even found the skeletal remains of humans in excess of 9 feet tall in this part of the world, with very large feet. So, when the Bible talks about the Anakims, or the children of Anak, these tall men of great physical stature and apparently great physical strength, it's not lying to you. So right out of the get-go, right out of the chute, God wants his people to know right up front, you're going to go into a land that right now is going to be posing to you awesome challenges. Great and mighty challenges. But then also notice verse 3. What else does he want them to understand? The Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you as a consuming fire. The Lord God shall destroy them. The Lord God shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord thy God, as the Lord had said unto thee. So God is painting a balanced picture. God is not undermining what is before them. He's not whitewashing the issue. He's not giving fake news or fake information. Towering walls, thick walls, giant people, great nations, are mighty peoples. But then God wants that to be balanced with the fact that I'm going to go before you and I'm going to drive them out. Now, yes, I'm going to use you as my invading army, but I am going to enable you and strengthen you and give you the wisdom to go to battle and to subdue these people. These people. Okay? So that's the initial thrust of what he wants them to hear and understand. But remember once again, now I want to go back to the message. Once again, remember the admonishment of Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to camp a few moments on the one word, hear. The importance of hearing. When God manifested himself, whether to Adam, whether to Noah, whether to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when God manifested himself to David, when God manifested himself to the parents of John the Baptist, when God manifested himself through angelic visitations to Mary, or whether it be to Joseph in a dream, or whether it be to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was graciously saved. Beloved, do you realize that God has chosen one important means to communicate and to reveal himself to men? And that's to hearing. Someone has said God has given us two eyes to see, two ears to hear, but only one mouth to limit the words that comes out of that mouth. God's given us two ears, which means he wants us to really hear, understand, pay attention, comprehend, and to grasp the message. Jesus spoke in what? Words. Words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Jesus tell the devil in the 40 days of temptation? Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So hearing has been one of God's chiefest ways to communicate and to reveal himself. Even when he took people up into visions, or when they went into a trance, or when they were lifted up into the spirit and was given a glimpse of the heavenlies, they heard and saw certain things of which they came back to inform us. In the gospel narratives, however, Jesus told those who heard him under the sound of his message to beware on two points when it comes to hearing. Beware what you hear, that would imply the content of the type of message, and beware how you hear, and that would imply your discernment. So we are to be very careful what we hear. There's a lot of chatter out there on the street. There's a lot of chatter on the internet. There's a lot of chatter coming across emails today. And beloved, not all of that chatter is biblically sound. Not everything that comes across the internet, not everything that's on Wikipedia can be trusted. You have to be a very discerning people. And spiritual discernment is another discipline in the church that is lacking. We lack the ability to hear. We lack the ability to hear and comprehend. And unfortunately, beloved, most of God's people lack discernment. They do not examine and put to the test what they hear. As long as it seems to sound okay, as long as it comes from a reputable source, as long as it comes from an educated source, we simply turn our hearts over and we simply lay our brains on the table and we bow down to everything and anything that we hear with no discernment. Do you realize that today in some circles in Christianity, Christian people make no distinction between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam? They say that both of us are worshiping the same God, but we're doing it in a different way. This is by professing Christians. Then you have some people who claim to be Christians, who pack our churches, and they say that there's no absolutes, no right and wrong. Everything is relevant. Everything is up for grabs. So again, what are they hearing, number one? And number two, are they examining and putting to the test what they hear? And if they come to conclusions like which I just gave you as two examples, then they're not hearing, they're not understanding, and they've lacked discernment. And I think everybody in the congregation would agree with that. Now, Moses has repeated this command quite often. Look at Deuteronomy. Go back several chapters. Go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This command, this little one word, four-letter word, Moses has used quite often so far in the book of Deuteronomy, leading up to our chapter 9. Now, therefore, hearken. Therefore, listen. Therefore, pay attention, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Notice briefly, before anything can be achieved, before anything can be understood, before anything can be obeyed, before the land can be possessed and before God can bless, what is the first thing that has to be going on? Hearkening. Hearing. Notice, hearken. Listen to what? Well, statutes and judgments, which Moses in turn taught the people. And then you got to do them. Beloved, simply hearing and understanding is only 50% of the equation. You have to hearken, listen, comprehend, understand, and then you have to simply apply it and then work it out. So what is God telling his people? And this has nothing to do with salvation. Let's get that clear. There's so much misunderstanding because people only want to hear what they want to hear. This has nothing to do with their salvation because all men, anytime and everywhere, have always been saved by faith without works. With Christ as the sole object of that faith. But this has to do with the land. This has to do with them going in and possessing the land, and not only possessing it first and foremost, but to keep it. Notice, that ye may live. He's talking about their physical prosperity, their physical well-being. You're going to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers, notice, giveth you. It was a done deal in the mind of God. God was going to give him all the land within the boundaries specified in Genesis chapter 15. No promise based on Joshua, based on the words found in the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, not one promise failed. Not one good thing that God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in repeating that covenant, not one of those good things failed when it came to God's people, especially the possessing of the land. But notice, listen as you're being taught, do them, and then live. And in that living you shall go in and possess the land. And again, I repeat, for the dull of hearing, this has nothing to do with being saved. This has everything to do with their earthly, carnal, tangible blessings going into the land. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, the well-known Shema. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So here is this very strict monotheism. There is only one God. The peoples to whom you're about to conquer believe in many gods, multiple gods, male and female divinities, whose worship demands the shedding of human blood, demands human prostitution, both male and female, hideous, blood-curdling ceremony. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So notice, what are we to hear? Words. And what do words communicate? A message. And what are we to do with the message? We are to understand and comprehend that message. And then with that message from those words, what do we do ultimately? We do and we apply the things that we have heard because we have understood them. We have used spiritual discernment to come to a judgment, to come to a conclusion, to come to a reason of what we are to do. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7 on this admonishment to hear. We're looking at just this one word here right now, this word to hear. Hear, understand, do, and live. And beloved, I believe when it comes to the new covenant, the same principles apply. What does Peter say? All of you that want to live a good life, I think that's found in either 1st or 2nd Peter. Those of you who want to live a good life, what does he tell us to do? One of the things is to guard your mouth. Do good. Be humble. in life itself, despite all the providences that God may send to us, and all the things that are around us in that dark world that we live in, beloved, we are able to breathe through life. Even if we simply listen to what God says, do them, we're going to also live on this side of the grave, fairly blessed. Yes, we're going to have our moments. Death may come into the picture, sicknesses may come into the picture, a loss of friends, moving from one location to another, losing a job, gaining a job, having a child born, burying a child, those things happen. That's the way life sometimes goes. But in the end, when the rubber meets the road, in the end, you can say what? I had a good life. Why? Well, I listened to my God. I understood and comprehended what my God wanted me to do. And I did them. And overall, I've had a good life. I can look back and say, God has been good to me. Do you want to say that someday? Well, you can. But notice Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verses 24 to 27. To keep thee from the evil woman. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. Wrong chapter. Hearken. Underline. Hearken. Pay attention. Listen. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. So here's a father burdened with a heart to teach his children. And what does this father or this mother or these parents want that child to do? Give me your ears. Hearken. Attend to the what? Words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Talking about the adulterous woman. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So, in this instance, this particular parent or parents, this mom, this dad, or mom and dad collectively, reaching out to their child, their children, warning them of the woman of the night, the woman who flatters with her lips, the woman who uses deception and good looks. Her words drop like honey. Her words are a net to capture her captives and to drain them of their life and their resources. What does this parent want this child to do in this particular situation that may be confronted in life by those children? Listen to my words. Listen to what I say. Do not go by her home. Do not enter into the front or the back side of her home. Do not enter. Walk past. Flee. Run like Joseph did. Turn with me to Isaiah 51. So as you can see, the Bible got something to say about hearing. And beloved, we haven't even scratched. No scratching the surface at this time. We're just mildly touching. Mildly touching. Look at Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. First word, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are dug. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Notice, listen, look, and look. Listen, and look. Listen, and learn. Listen, and comprehend. All ye that follow after righteousness. Well, beloved, are we describing a Jew? Or are we describing a believer? Are we describing a pagan? Or are we describing a sheep? Is this admonishment given to a goat, to a pig, or to a lamb? Hearken unto me, ye that what? Follow after righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and 33. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are dug. Sometimes, beloved, God wants us to remember where he found you, where he found me, where he found us. Look unto Abraham, your father, and Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Well, beloved, one of the promises given to Abraham, that he would make of Abraham a mighty nation, and that he would have the seed of Abraham so numerous, like stars of heaven and the sand upon the beach. And guess what? When you come to the New Testament, that blessed nation, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, you are a what? A holy nation. A nation of priests and kings. A peculiar people to offer up praises and thanksgiving to God. Turn to Micah chapter 1. So, are you convinced there's a whole lot of hearing to be done? Micah. Look at the book of Micah, chapter 1. Look at verses 2 to 4. And the mountains shall be molted unto him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sin... Well, hold on. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, underline, hear, O ye people, underline, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molted unto him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So notice, this is a picture of judgment. God is coming from heaven to earth to judge. That's the context here. But notice, before this judgment is even executed, what does God want his people to do? He wants them to hear. He wants them to hearken. He wants them to comprehend what's about to come. And notice, you look at verses 1, the days in which this particular prophet prophesied. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These were some of those good kings towards the closing chapters of the life of the tribe of Judah before Nebuchadnezzar would eventually come and take them into captivity for 70 years. So once again, brethren, we're looking at this concept of hearing. Jesus warned, be careful what you're hearing, be careful of the content, be careful where the message might take you, be careful with the arguments that are being presented, be careful the source of its truth, okay? Maybe even be careful of the one giving it to you. What's their character like? And then secondly, discernment. Be careful how you hear. Do not be dull of hearing. One more, this one, New Testament. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark 7. And here I am looking at my notes thinking I'm not going to have enough material. Again, to me, I find it more challenging what to leave out versus what to put in. Mark chapter 7, look at verses 14. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now notice that verse 14, that two admonishments in Deuteronomy are packaged all in one verse. I want you to hearken, and I want you to understand. There is nothing from without the man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So he opens up with the admonishment, hear and understand. And then he closes here with the admonishment, if anyone truly has an ear, let him hear. So would you agree that in most churches today, there isn't too much listening going on, too much hearing going on? Secondly, is there a whole lot of discernment out there in the Christian community? when Christians, professing Christians, can claim that the God of Islam and the God of the Bible are the same, when Christians can tell you that there are no absolutes, when those who call themselves Christians can say that Jesus was the Son of God but not God, things like this coming out of their mouth. What are they hearing? And secondly, how well do they hear? Are they a discerning people, or are they gullible? They simply fall for something because it comes from what seems to be a reputable source, an educated source, a popular source, and it sounds good, and it seems to be the popular view on the street. So it has to be right. Well, that may not be true. Those who are careless in how they hear are designated in Hebrews chapter 5 as being what, beloved? Dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 9 and 2. So in verses 1 of 9, Moses pulls no punches. He tells the people exactly what they're about to face. High-walled cities, thick-walled cities, giants, great people, great nations, mightier than you. Verse 2. A people great and tall, children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest. So the people are not ignorant of these tall, stout men, of whom thou hast heard, who can stand before the children of Anak. Apparently that was a well-known proverb. Who in the world, how can a 5 foot, 6 foot man go against someone who's probably 9 feet tall? Brute muscle, solid body mass with weaponry. Who can stand before the children of Anak? Moses wants these Israelites to know what they're about to face. Nations greater, mightier than thyself, cities great, fortified to heaven. A people great and tall, children of the Anakims, whom none can stand up to. Now, beloved, can I make a modern-day application? For us, we have the spiritual sons of Anak who stand against us. We have activists, atheists, agnostics, the naturalists, the evolutionists, the liberal theologian, the liberal politician, the progressive lawmaker, the perverters of all shapes, stripes, and sizes, crafty translators, black-robed night judges on the Supreme Court, and the media, etc. See, I can borrow from the Old Testament and bring it into the New. Israel was about to face a real living obstacle, a real living tangible threat, mightier than they. But God had promised them, I'm going to go before you and drive them out. I'm going to destroy them. Well, beloved, we have the spiritual sons and daughters of Anak. And I've just listed just some of them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What did Paul say when he closed out this first letter to the Corinthians? Knowing full well that some in that church did not like him. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 8 to 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, which meant that Paul would stay at least until springtime in Ephesus. Now, why is he going to stay around? For a great door and effectual is open unto me. Apparently, the doors of opportunity to spread the gospel were such that Paul did not see a need for him to leave, but to stay. But there's not a period, there's a comma. And there are many what? Adversaries, sons and daughters of Anak. Paul had his sons and daughters of Anak, spiritual Anaks, if you will. And you know what's so sad? Some of those Anaks were members of the churches, probably friends of his, probably some that he birthed into the kingdom. You remember Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He left Paul behind. Matter of fact, Paul could say in that 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he stood before Nero, no one stood with him but the Lord. No one, not one of his companions on that particular day had enough courage and boldness to stand shoulder to shoulder with that great warrior. He stood alone. And so guess what, beloved? If you are going to be faithful, listen carefully and understand, if you are going to be faithful to the end, you may find yourself in a very lonely road. They say that leadership is a very lonely place to occupy, because a true leader is not going to make everyone happy. Right? He's not going to make everyone happy. He might make some, but he will not make all happy. God not only commands his people to hear, but to hear and to comprehend one important thing. Look at verse 3 of Deuteronomy 9 as we go back, as we begin to kind of wrap up this introduction. I hope you're enjoying this introduction to Deuteronomy 9. Verses 3, understand therefore this day. So there seems to be important days of the calendar, or important times or moments or seasons in our lives when we need to pay closer attention to the things that we hear. I've already shown you that Moses has repeated himself throughout the book of Deuteronomy. He continually tells them to listen to the statutes, listen to the law, listen to the judgments, listen to the commandments, listen, do and live. You would have to agree that that seems to be the beating drum of the book. So we can't chide them, because this is God's word to God's people. But on this particular moment, this particular chapter 9, understand therefore this day. There is something that is so vital on this particular day and during this particular discourse that God wanted the people to nail firm in their minds. And what was that? That the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. God not only commands his people to hear, but he wants them to hear and to comprehend this one important thing on this day. That he would go before them, and that he would drive out the people. Now, what is so sad, jot down and turn to Numbers chapter 14. Forty years earlier, Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the land from a location called Kadesh Barnea. It was 10 days from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea after the giving of the law. It took them 10 days to get there. Watch what you find in verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring to the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And beloved, this is where the 40 years of wandering began. Look at that verse 22. These 10 times, they have not hearkened to my words. So what was the bottom line? What was the bottom sin to these people? They chose not to give heed to what God said. Giving God full attention was not on their radar. What does it say in verse 24? My servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit, you may want to underline that, there was something more different about Caleb on the inside of him than the others, probably a reference to the fact that he was a righteous man. He was a sheep. Everybody else was a goat. And we're going to also include Joshua as being one of God's sheep. But notice this. He had followed me fully, wholeheartedly, all the way. Him, therefore, will I bring into the land. But what does God say about all the ones who chose not to listen? Let alone not put one footstep in the land. They would not even look at it. They would not even see it. At least Moses was brought to Mount Nebo and was told to look north, west, and south, right? He was able to get a good look at it before he died and God specially buried his body. This first generation, 10 times, God says, 10 times. It'd be a good study for someone to go back and to trace each of those 10 times in the wilderness wanderings. 10 times. But what was the bottom line? They chose not to listen. They didn't hearken. And before you can understand and before you can do, you got to listen. You cannot be dull of hearing. Well, beloved, when the nation, this first generation following the Exodus, came to a crucial junction in their history, they failed to hear what God said. They heard what their leader, failed to hear what Moses was giving to them. They missed the target in understanding their God would fight for them. And so by way of application, 4 quick points. Beloved, how well do we hear? How well do we hear? Secondly, are we careful in what we hear? Just because it comes from somebody that is good on some points, every man in the ministry is fallible. Every man in the ministry has holes and weaknesses in his theology. And if you can't understand and comprehend that, then you're going to be duped. The best of men have their flaws. You have to be discerning to know where that flaw is at in their teaching. Thirdly, like the eunuch, Philip asked him, what? Understandest what thou readest? So thirdly this morning, do you understand what you hear? And fourth and finally, beloved, do we truly understand the things that we hear on the internet, on the phone, the buzz in the street, or the words from behind a pulpit? So that's my first message. Just breaking ground on one word on the first verse. Hearing. How well do we hear? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Father, we know that we do not hear the way we ought to hear. And therefore, that impedes our ability to understand and to comprehend what you would want us to know. You wanted God's people to know of the giants in the land. You wanted your people to know of the situation that they were about to get into. God was not going to throw a curveball. God was not going to keep secrets under the table. He wanted them to know exactly what they were going to face. But then he also wanted them to know that he would march before them and drive out the enemies to give them their land. Father, make us good listeners so in turn we can comprehend, so in turn we can do that which is pleasing in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen.